That video is awesome. Okay, we'll come back to the video in a second. First, welcome one, welcome all who are with us today. I'm so glad for all you folks who made it into the room and you are with us here at our Brownsboro campus. But I also want to say welcome to all the people who are joining us online today in our online campus. Welcome San Jose, California. Welcome Missoula, Montana. Welcome Houston, ATL, Bowling Green, D.C. Yeah, clap for, okay, D.C. I don't know who it is in D.C. Maybe it's President Trump. Welcome, Mr. President. Welcome Cincy. Welcome Iran. Welcome somewhere in Mexico. Welcome China. Welcome Japan. Welcome Sarasota, Florida, Jacksonville, Florida, Ocala, Florida, Destin, Florida. Shocker there. Welcome. Welcome one, welcome all. We are so glad that so many of us are in the audience today, whether it's here in the room. We always would rather have you here in the room, but we know some of you can't always be here in the room, so welcome to those here in the room or watching from your room or a hotel room somewhere. Welcome. Now, if you come to Northeast Christian Church long enough, you know what you'll find out. You know what you'll realize? You'll realize that you don't come to church for the music, even though the music's great. You don't come to church for the messages, even though the messages can sometimes be great. You don't even come to church for the free coffee, even though the free coffee tastes great. You know why you'll end up coming to church if you come here long enough? For the announcements. You will come for the announcements, just like the announcement video you saw right there. Because at Northeast Christian Church, like no other church I've ever been a part of, we give you tangible, practical ways to live out your faith in ways that will not just transform you, but you actually make a difference, an impact on our city. And see, as you know, for those of you who are Jesus followers, what you know is important, but what you do with what you know actually makes the difference. It's the fruit on the tree. Yeah. It's the proof. It's the proof of what's really inside of your heart. Okay? Now, the reason why I say that is because today, I'm going to give you not one, not two, but three announcements, which we usually give one, but I'm going to give you three because all three of these are so critical, so hugely important, and because we got guest speakers the next 2 weeks, and so I won't be here, so I just want you to hear them all from me today. All right, here's the first one. As you saw in the video, on August 5th, we are having our third annual school Blitz Day. Now, if you know anything about Blitz Days in the history of our church, Lovetheville, which has become the DNA of who we are, started with a Blitz Day. In 2014, we decided on one Sunday morning that we were going to come to church, but we were going to have a service. Rather, we were going to get on school buses and drive all over our city in order to actually serve our city. And when we did that day, it shocked our system, and it woke us all up to what church should be about, and it was a powerful declaration to our community of what church is really all about. Church isn't a place. Church isn't a building. Church isn't a gathering. Rather, church is a people on mission for God, founded on the love of Jesus. And every single year since 2014, we've had a Blitz Day, where we've just kind of canceled service on Sunday mornings and taken the service to the streets together. 2014, 15, 16, 17, here's the one 2018. 3 weeks from now, on August 5th, we won't be here. Don't come here because we won't be here. All right. We will be doing church at 33 different local public schools in Oldham County and Jefferson County. Now, we need everybody to sign up. We want everybody to sign up. So here's the essential information for you. Again, A, it's Sunday morning during church. Okay? Now, don't show up at church. Okay, raise your hand if you were planning on coming to church anyways on August 5th, Sunday morning. Come on. You were planning on coming anyways, right? Right. So look, you got no excuse, right? So it's Sunday morning during church. You were going to be here anyways, so just be there. Now, we want you, B, to sign up today. Sign up today. And the reason why I say sign up today is because I know how y'all Northeast people do, okay? You always come through for us, always. But you wait until the last second to sign up. Or you just don't sign up at all. And so we're freaking out all the way until the last second. So I'm just encouraging you, sign up now. Like, pull out your phone now and do it. Before you leave the premises, do it. Some of you are thinking, I'll sign up when I get home later. No big deal, Tyler. No, you won't. I know you. By the time you get to the Mexican restaurant, which that's where all Christians eat after church, and you get that first queso chip in your mouth, it will be gone. You will forget everything that I have said and move on with your life. So do it now before you leave the premises and get signed up. Now, last thing I want you to know is that this is our official 2018 Invite Your Friend to Church Sunday, School Blitz Day. Because isn't it pretty cool to think that you could invite one of your friends who's been turned off to church on a day where we're doing something like that? Wouldn't that shock the system for them a little bit? You know? So I'm just saying everyone's invited, so invite everyone. Invite your friends from work. Invite your friends from the ball team. Invite your friends who got kids that go to that same school that you're going to go work at. Invite your friends from the gym. Invite people who aren't your friends. I don't care. Okay, they don't have to be a Christian. They don't have to be a member of Northeast. Invite the Jews, the Muslims, the atheists, the agnostics. Invite the Catholics, the Presbyterians. I mean, don't invite the Baptists. Even the Baptists, right? Everybody, like seriously, invite everyone. You know what I'd love to see? I'd love to see 2,500 Northeast people, but I'd love to see another 2,000 non-Northeast people that come along with us. All you got to do is love kids to be able to serve the schools. You don't even got to love kids, okay? If they don't love kids, you really need to invite them. Now, here's the deal I'm making. I made this with the 9 a.m. service, okay? So I'll make it with you guys too. Whoever invites the most friends to School Blitz weekend, I'm just throwing this out there right now. I personally will buy you Chick-fil-A for a week. Whoever invites them. Now, that's 24-6 now. That's not 7 days. Y'all know that, right? It's only 6 days, all right? I'm hedging my bets here. But 24-6, man, I will buy you Chick-fil-A for a week. Now, here's the deal. I think I'm going to win, though. So if I invite the most friends, which I've already got about 25 to 30 on my list, FYI. If I win, I'm taking a church credit card, and me and Palmer are going to Chick-fil-A for a week. Just letting you know ahead of time when you see the bill. Okay. So there you go. 1, 2, and 3. Here's the second announcement. August 5th, School Blitz Day. Second announcement. On July 29th, we will be collecting, as kind of the cherry on top of our School Blitz, a teacher supply drive. Teacher supply drive. A lot of churches do school supply drives. Our principals and administrators said our teachers are what really need help this year. It's our teachers. Do you know that the average teacher in our community spends about $500 to $1,000 every year on supplies for the classroom? Now look, I know teachers get paid so much. They're rolling in it, right? I know, but we want to help them afford, even though they can afford, right? We want to help. Listen, I'm married to a teacher, okay? I grew up in a teacher's house, all right? So I know teachers need a little bit of help when it comes to this. So we want to help them afford these supplies for their classroom. As you can see on the edge of the room here, we've got the grid set up. Inside of each one of those is a little card that has a teacher's name, a teacher's school, and her actual wish list of what she needs to get her job done or his job done for the school year. So go grab a few cards after service. It was so funny. We sent out wish lists to all the teachers in our partner schools. Said, what do you need? And we got 205 back. Okay, I'm like, you think they need some? I do, right? I think that was an affirmation for what we're doing. So grab one, grab 10, grab 20 of them, and go shopping for them. Bring those supplies back, as well as the card with their name on it back with you by the 29th, because we need to know which teacher the supplies go to. With me? Last announcement, 1, 2, and 3. Aren't you so sad that announcements are almost over? You come for the announcements. I know you. Last, August 11th and 12th, we're starting a new series called Move. And I have never asked this before in my 6 years at Northeast, but I'm asking for it when it comes to the series. I want to ask all the folks who call Northeast their church home to commit to mandatory attendance during this series. And okay, if you can be in the room, that's ideal. If you can't, join us online. But I want you here for those 5 weeks, and here's why. Because I believe the content that we discuss in that series, well, our future as a church depends on it. So be here. 1, 2, and 3. All right, I'm very sorry to disappoint you, but now we have to move away from the announcements to the sermon time. So let's talk sermon. Today, we are revisiting a sermon series that we launched 2 years ago called Not Like Me. Not Like Me. Basically, the premise of this series is this. How do we treat people who are not like me, particularly as Jesus followers? Now, the reason why we're revisiting this series 2 years later is twofold. One, our congregation responded really well to it 2 years ago. It was the most well-attended summer series ever in the history of our church. But two, this sermon series was super relevant 2 years ago with the state of our country, and I believe it is as relevant, if not more relevant, 2 years later. Because aren't you tired of how the people in our country are treating those who are not like me? I'm tired of it. I'm just tired. You know, I'm tired of all the polarization and pressure to take sides, aren't you? I'm tired of the divided states of America. I'm tired of feeling like you gotta die on every single hill. I'm tired of the constant demonization of the other side. I'm tired of all the labeling, shaming, and caricaturing that we tend to do with people on the other side. And I'm tired of how normal snarkiness, cynicism, and sarcasm are when it comes to talking about those on the other side. Last time I checked, snarkiness is not one of the fruits of the Spirit. I'm tired of Twitter mobs and Facebook rants that aim to destroy people rather than persuade people. I'm tired of opinions being presented as irrefutable, undeniable fact. I'm tired of everyone always playing the victim card. Man, we're really, really good at dishing it out. We're not good at taking it, are we? And I'm tired of no one ever asking for forgiveness or ever admitting that they might have made a mistake. And you know what I'm really tired of? I don't talk politics around here much, but I'm going to for a second. I'm tired of partisanship for the sake of partisanship. You know what I want to feel like doing like the next election cycle? I feel like voting, not for policy, but for people, the person behind the policy. Like, I just want to vote for a politician who I know will be honest and who will be transparent and who will have character, because at the very least, we'll know what we're getting. And I feel like the last 10, 20 years, you know, it's just kind of like, well, they say one thing and they do another. I'm tired of racism, sexism, generationalism, classism, nationalism, denominationalism, and all the other isms that stem from the one-ism that feeds them all, elitism. And I'm tired of this us versus them spirit, this spirit of hate at the end of the day. I'm tired of people using politics and religion as justification to hate. I'm tired. Aren't you tired? Yeah, I'm tired. Now, if you are tired of this, then Jesus followers, I have good news. Jesus provides for us. He teaches us and models for us a better way, a countercultural way, a way that's different than any other religion or any other worldview offers. This is what Jesus teaches as to how we should treat those not like me. He says, you have heard the law that says love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, Jesus, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you'll actually be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For think about it. He gives sunlight to both the evil and the good, right? He sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you only love those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are only kind to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you, my followers, my disciples, you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. The teachings of Jesus. What did he model? Well, he didn't just talk the talk, he walked the walk. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says, while you were his enemies, Jesus died for you. Now, you know what I think we will find out as we follow Jesus more and more? Okay, and this is kind of a mouthful, but I want to put it on the screen behind me because I don't want you just to hear it. I want you to see it. What I think we'll find out is when we follow Jesus, we will become more committed to truth, to justice, to equality, to charity, to humanity, and all the things that people are fighting about. No doubt, we will become more committed to that. However, I also think that when we follow Jesus, we will become some of the most least offended, most gracious, least snarky, most empathetic, least despairing, most hopeful, least hateful, most loving people the earth has ever seen. And I'm just tired of all the folks who want to be prophets, but not pastors. I'm tired of all the folks who want to be truth tellers, but not grace givers. I mean, sure, maybe they're wrong. Maybe they're hateful. Maybe they're evil. Maybe they are sinners, right? But their sin is not justification to hate them. And thank God Jesus didn't use our sin as justification to hate us. Now look, that's the heart of this series. That's the heart of this Not Like Me, to figure out a way to navigate these tenuous relationships and these tenuous divisions. Next week, Mark Moore will be here. Again, I love it when he comes. He's a great teacher. And he's going to talk about how we manage relationships with those who are not like me politically. The week after that, Allie Worthington will be here. And she's going to preach on how to navigate those relationships with people who are not like me religiously. And today, I am going to give us a little bit of advice on the easiest topic of them all. I'm going to talk about how men should treat women and women should treat men. Now, there's nobody who's an expert on this. But if there was somebody who was equipped to talk about it, I believe it is me. And hear me out. Hear me out before you make your judgments, all right? First, I'm a man, so I got that side checked off, right? But second, what you may not know about me is that I was raised in a home full of strong, strong women. Many of you have met my mom. She's around here a lot. She is a strong woman. 30 to 40 years in the public education system as a middle school math teacher. Middle school math teacher. That deserves more than an applause. I'll tell you this much, all right? Because, like, there's a special place in heaven for middle school teachers, but middle school math teachers, saint of all the saints, right? And not, it's not just that. If you get to know my mom, you just know that she is in touch with God and she values her relationship with God, maybe more so than anybody I've ever met. Now, on top of that, though, not only did I have one mom, but I had three other moms as well. Four moms right here, all right? Because I had three older sisters. Ashley, Jennifer, and Kara, and they were all much, much older than me. Here's a picture of them when they were young. Ashley and Jen are the twins. They're on the outside. They're 10 years older than me. Kara's in the middle. She's almost 8 years older than me. It's just her birthday last week, and I forgot to call her. I'm sorry, Kara. Forgive me. Happy birthday. And these young girls grew up to be strong women. I'll show you another picture. This is a picture of all of us 7 years later at my and Lindsay's wedding. And as you can clearly see from this picture, my sisters are beautiful women on the outside. But what you can't see in this picture is how beautiful they are on the inside, too. These three women love Jesus. These three women are the best of the best when it comes to their jobs, their professionalism, and their excellence in the workplace. Not only would any of you be lucky to have them working for you, but trust me, you'd be lucky to be working for them. All three of them married really, really good men. And that says something. But at the same time, they don't need a man in their life to give it intention or purpose because they are fierce, courageous, and strong on their own. And they've all fought their own battles and have conquered and are conquering them. Day in and day out. These were the women that raised me. Strong women. Four moms. All right. Now, here's the deal. Being raised in such a house as a young man, I learned two secrets. All right. And I'm going to share them with you. And these are mind blowers, profound. You're going to have to put your thinking caps on to stay with me here, but I'm going to share the secret of men and women getting along a little bit better. If you get these two things right in your head, then you will be all right. Okay, here they are. Think with me here now. Ready? First, women and men are alike in many ways. And second, women and men are different in many ways. This is when you're going to want to take some notes, okay? Because I know, okay, let me say it again, all right? Women and men are alike in many ways, and women and men are different in many ways. And in my humble opinion, when we start acknowledging the likenesses, which oftentimes go unacknowledged, and we start respecting the differences, which oftentimes go unrespected, then we will be a lot better off together than we were otherwise. Pretty simple, right? Oh, but it's so true. Let's start with some of the likenesses. I want to give you three ways that women and men are alike that aren't often acknowledged in the church, and these are important. All right, and I'm going to come at it from a spiritual angle, but for those of you in here who are not Christian and you're still kind of checking it out and you come at it more of, you know, from a secular angle, I think you'll appreciate these and you'll be able to make a secular application of some of these spiritual principles. Here's the first one. How women and men are alike. Well, okay, we're both created by God as equals, right? In the very first chapter of the Bible, you see the creation story. Our good God creating everything that's around us. And the song of creation is pretty simple. It's beautiful, but it's simple. The song goes like this. God created, and it was good. God created, and it was good. God created, fill in the blank, and it was good. But then all of a sudden in Genesis chapter 2, the song breaks verse. And God says it was not good. Interesting. It says Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. And this is when God created male and female as well. He says, I'll make a helper. The Hebrew word there is Ezer Kenego, who is just right for him. Now, having grown up in the church I oftentimes heard church leaders or different, theologians use this verse as a justification for male dominance. Like, to tell women they're kind of the junior assistants, right? You're the helper. You know, women were created to help the men as the men lead the home. They were created to help the men as the men lead in the workplace, as the men lead in the country, as the men lead in the church. Women, you are the helper. Now, if that's what you believe, that's all good and well. But let me just say, I think you're misunderstanding this word helper here. Because if you actually do a word study in the Old Testament of Ezer Kenego, what you'll find is that it is a word used very, very often, but not typically to describe the way that women help men, but rather to describe the way that God helps women and men. And men, women, let me be very clear, God is not your junior assistant. Now, if you read on in the creation story, in Genesis chapter 3, man and woman sin. And it's at that point that this power struggle between the two of them is introduced. In fact, in Genesis 3, God shows up, and in this prophetic moment, he articulates the fallout of sin and how it will pull man and woman apart. You remember what he says to Eve? He looks at Eve, Genesis 3:16, and he says, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Now, again, I've heard in many church contexts, leaders and scholars use this as justification for some sort of male dominance. You see, God said so, so this is how it should be. But can we just acknowledge what seems to me so obvious if you actually read the story? This is not God's intention. This is sin's distortion. Is it not? Okay, and God was right. In this prophetic moment, he said, "I'm sorry, but this is how sin is going to pull you guys apart." And in almost every civilization since, we've seen this struggle. Men lording power over women, women trying to grasp it back, and this disunity, this division pulling us apart. But let us make no mistake. This is not God's intended consequence of creation. This is the unintended distortion of sin, our sin, on creation. The tension. Now, God created us, no doubt with complementarity because we're man and woman, but also with equity. So we could stand beside each other, not one behind the other. Now, second point of likeness. That's important for us to wrap our minds around. We're both created as equals by God, and then we're recreated as equals through Jesus. In fact, the scriptures tell us that when we step in Christ, we actually become people of new creation. You've heard this before? We become new people. The old is gone. We're no longer slaves of sin anymore. Like the curse of sin, those chains, they're broken, and we can now live as heaven people. In fact, Jesus tells us to grasp heaven and pull it into the present, right? He says, "I want my kingdom to come and my will to be done on earth as it is in heaven." We're new creation people. The Apostle Paul says it like this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. He says, "You're all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ." It's like putting on new clothes. There's no longer Jew or Gentile. There's no longer slave or free. There's no longer male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. You see what he goes after here? He goes after the things that divide us. He goes after racial and ethnic difference. He goes after socioeconomic and class difference. And then he goes after the gender difference. Right? He says, we're all one in Christ. The ground's level at the foot of the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says it like this. The brackets are mine. He says, if anyone is in Christ, new creation has come. It just bursts forth out of you. The old, the fall, the curse of sin, that's gone. The new creation's here. That's our calling, y'all, to reverse the negative effects of the curse. Now, with that being said, here's likeness number three. Created as equals by God, recreated as equals through Jesus, and we are all gifted. All of us, man and woman, we're all gifted by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you've been around Northeast Christian Church for any time at all, you know, for a few months or even for several years, what you'll probably notice here is at our church, we allow women to lead and teach in ways that a lot of other churches don't. And I just want you to understand the reason why. The reason why we do that is not because we feel like we're drifting with the cultural tides of our day. No, the reason why we do that is because we believe that it's a profoundly biblical thing to do. Now, again, I grew up in the church world, and so I've read the arguments and I've read the passages that folks who don't allow women to lead or teach in that way use in order to justify it. But I've also read all the many passages in the scriptures of exceptional women leading and teaching because they were gifted and called by God. Here are just a few examples of women that I would love for you to go and study and watch them lead. There's Miriam, the leader of Israel, who is a part of the triumphant of leadership with Moses and Aaron. There was Deborah, the judge of Israel. Now, do you know what a judge was in Israel's time? Do you know what it was? Before they had a monarchy, they had this tribal chiefdom. Basically, they had a chief over all the tribes of Israel. And Deborah was that chief. The chief of the tribe, the judge, if you will, was the executive branch, the legislative branch, the judicial branch. They were in charge of the religious life of the folks, the people of God. And they were in charge of the army, too. So basically, Deborah was the president, the pope, the Supreme Court justice, and Rambo, all wrapped into one. And she was a woman called to that spot by God. There was Huldah the prophetess, who led revival among the people of God with Josiah. There was Mary, the mother of Jesus, who not only gave birth to Jesus, not only raised the Son of God, but also dictated important parts of the scripture that we would not have without her testimony. There's Junia, who the Apostle Paul calls an exceptional apostle, and apostles were the very top of the org chart. There was Priscilla, a teacher of theology. There was Phoebe in Romans chapter 16, who is called a deacon of the local church of Centuria. And it's also believed by many scholars that in Romans 16, Paul designates her as the carrier of the letter of Romans. Why? Well, anybody who carried a letter from Paul to a church would, one, have been able to read, and two, would have been able to teach and interpret Paul's intention behind the letter for the church it was delivered to. Now, I could go on. These are just a few examples. I could go on, but what's my point? Here's my point. Here we let women lead and teach because in the Bible, women led and they taught. Pretty simple, right? So, okay, let's review. Created by God as equals. Recreated through Jesus as equals. All of us are gifted in different ways, unique ways, by the Holy Spirit. Now, man, I want you to notice something. All these are kind of like inherently leaning towards women, right? I get that. You want to know why? Because that's been the struggle historically between men and women, this fight for equality, if you will. And that shouldn't surprise us as men because God called it in Genesis chapter 3. Did he not? In this prophetic moment, he said, this is what's going to happen because of sin. Now, so saying this, I want you to know, guys, I'm not trying to beat us up. I'm for men. I'm a man. I don't like it when men get beat up, all right? I'm a man. And you know what I've noticed in our culture? Our culture does a pretty darn good job already of beating up men in ways that are wrong. Now, equality is right, and it is something that should be fought for. But I have never understood movements that fight for human dignity by attacking the dignity of other humans. Seems like hypocrisy to me. What about you? One of the ways this has really been clarified for me in my mind is to watch some of my female friends respond to the Me Too movement. You guys seen this? I'm sure you've heard of this. The Me Too movement is one that I'm very proud of. It's this brave groundswell of women who have stood up and began telling their stories and saying, hey, over the past 30, 40 years, things have not gotten better for women. Powerful men have continued to use our bodies and sex against us as bargaining chips, and it's not okay. We're going to tell our stories, and it's not right. This cannot go on any longer. And you know what? They're right. And the church should proclaim that from their stages. There is no excuse for sexual abuse ever. Good. But with that said, it's been interesting to watch some of my female friends respond to this because some of them have leveraged this movement in order to get revenge, and some of them have leveraged this movement in order to seek repentance. Now, which sounds like the Jesus value to you? Getting revenge or leading a movement of repentance? Maybe I could say it to you like this. I've watched as some women have leveraged this movement to tear men down, and I've watched other women leverage it in order to lift women up. What do you think Jesus wants? To lift people up or to tear people down? To bring death or to give life? When you put it like that, the answer is pretty simple, right? You see, the goal of repentance is never vengeance, it's always healing. And sometimes healing means shining light into dark places and calling things wrong and seeing that discipline and justice is served, even if it's a criminal consequence. Sometimes that's what healing requires. But you know what healing also requires always? Healing. That should always be the goal, even when we're calling others out to repentance. Now, I could go on all day talking about, you know, the things that are alike. But I just wanted to take a moment to acknowledge those three, because acknowledging what is true can often sometimes just be the best medicine. Now I want to flip script, and for the rest of the time, I want to give you two differences between men and women. And some of you are like, you better be careful on this one, Tyler. Okay, I get it, but check this out. There are some pretty obvious differences between men and women. I mean, do I need to draw you a picture? Let's just acknowledge the most obvious one from the beginning, okay? Women and men are different anatomically, physiologically, and sexually. If you study men, no matter the civilization, no matter the culture, really, it's interesting how they leverage sex. There's pride or egotism around it. In our culture, it sounds something like this. Men say, the more women I seduce, the more women I sleep with, the more masculine I am. Now, can I just say, man, if you define masculinity like that, well, that's fine. You can define it however you want to, but Jesus followers, you tell me, is that Jesus' definition of masculinity? How many women did Jesus seduce? The answer is zero. And if Jesus is the man, if he is the very definition from God of humanity and masculinity and what we are supposed to look like and aspire towards as men, and he didn't have sex once, do you know what that means? That means that our masculinity has nothing to do with our sexual capability. In fact, you know what I think Jesus would call our cultural definition of masculinity? Irresponsibility. And nobody's really saying much about this in popular culture today, so I'll say it from the stage. Guys, your sex life will always be inseparably tied to your inner life. You gotta understand that. If your sex life's a mess, your inner life will be an absolute mess. And the same is true for women too. Now, ladies, you know what I found? I found that when it comes to the realm of sex, women have this struggle, obsession almost, if you will, with body image and getting comfortable in their own skin. You ever notice this? This is not just an observation on my own part. This is what the statistics tell us. 5 or 6 years ago, I read this book that had some pretty shocking statistics. And I think over the last 5 or 6 years, the statistics have gotten even worse. I want to read them to you. Check this out. Did you know that 70% of women feel depressed, guilty, shameful after looking at fashion pictures for just 3 minutes? Did you know that 2 billion a year spent on hair products, 20 billion on cosmetics, and 74 billion a year spent on diet foods? In a recent survey, did you know that when asked, what would you give up to be beautiful? 5% of women were willing to give up at least 5 years of their life. No wonder that 89% of women today want a different definition of beautiful for young girls. And don't you? I do. I want a different definition of beautiful for my daughters and my sons. In my humble opinion, I think that when we define beauty, we need to replace sexy with healthy. And that would get us a long way. We need to quit worshiping GQ models and Victoria's Secret bodies and start pointing our kids to inner beauty over outer beauty. One of my friends is raising a daughter, and I respect this so much about her. When she teaches her daughter what beautiful looks like, she wraps the definition of that word around 4 things. In fact, if you went up to her daughter today and you said, what makes you beautiful, dear? This is what she would tell you. She would say, my heart, my mind, what I say, and how I love. My heart, my mind, what I say, and how I love. That's what makes me beautiful. And I think that's a beautiful place to start. Now, while we're on the topic, let me just throw one more thing out there about sex, romance, and relationships. There have been 2 words that I admire that have become, dirty words in our culture or somehow in vogue. Chivalry and modesty. Somehow men just don't have the time for chivalry anymore, and modesty has become an affront on women. But in my humble opinion, chivalry is not dead, and modesty is not too much to ask. And here's why. Men, when you practice chivalry, what you are saying is, I'm going to go above and beyond to love my neighbor of the opposite sex, because I'm a follower of Jesus. And women, when you practice modesty, what you're saying is, I'm going to go above and beyond to love my neighbor of the opposite sex, because I'm a follower of Jesus. And I'll admit, chivalry and modesty oftentimes are culturally defined. So depending on the context you find yourself in, they may look a little bit different. But at the end of the day, at the root of them both is selfless love. And as Jesus, our roots should always be planted in selfless love. All right, now, we're anatomically different. We're physiologically different. We're sexually different. That's obvious, right? So shouldn't it all be surprising to us if, next slide, we aren't also emotionally, practically, and professionally different as well? I think the statistics show us that this is true. I recently listened to a talk by Sally Krawcheck. She's one of the leading executives on Wall Street, in which she presented some of the characteristic strengths of men versus characteristic strengths of women in the workplace. And I took her talk along with this nationwide Gallup poll together, and I found that according to the stats, on average, these are the top three strengths that women tend to reflect in the workplace versus men. Women tend to excel in relationship orientation, long-term perspective, and holistic thinking. While on the flip side, on average, men tend to excel at competition, strategic thinking, particularly in the short term, and achievement orientation. Now, I don't know if this is nature or nurture. I don't know if this is genetic wiring or if these are just byproducts of our cultural upbringing, probably the latter more than the former. But here's what I do know. That doesn't really matter to me. You know what matters to me? It's this question right here. Which one of these sets of gifts belong around the leadership table? The ones that are more characteristically women in our culture or men? Which one? Okay, the answer to that question, in my humble opinion, is yes. Yes. Is it the male strengths or the female strengths that belong around the decision-making table? Yes. Yes. Because when we get them all around the table, when we get a lot of diversity and uniqueness and different strengths around the table, guess what? We become better together. I know we got a lot of business leaders and team leaders and managers of folks, small business owners, big business owners, executives in the room. Can I challenge you for just a second? I want to challenge you to make diversity a value on your team. Seek it. Go after it. Not only is it the right thing to do, not only will it build character in your team, but it'll actually make your team better. Because you'll have more strengths, more minds, more perspectives around the table. Now, don't seek out false diversity. And there is such a thing as false diversity. You know what false diversity is? It's getting diverse faces around the table, but then making them all lead like you. That's false diversity. Okay, and there is false comfort in false diversity. You know where the power of diversity really lies? The power of diversity is actually allowing diverse people to be different. Not forcing them all to be the same. Letting them bring their uniqueness in and allowing your perspective to actually be broadened. Hey, instead of asking who's the best person for the job, build the best team for the job. I guarantee you'll be better because of it. All right, here's how I want to close. I want to close today by showing you two pictures. One of a little man that I'm raising and one of a little woman that I've gotten the great honor to raise. On one side is me and my son, Palmer Judah. He's 3.5. And on the other side, me and my daughter, Larkin Rose. She's 6 months old. And neither one of them could probably understand a whole lot about what we talked about today. But one day they will be able to. And if I could sit them on this stage and talk to them, like give them a talk about being a man and about being a woman, I would tell them these five things. First, I would tell them, Palmer, Larkin, if you're going to be the man God wants you to be, a woman who follows Jesus, then you need to always remember that you are absolutely and unconditionally loved by your Father in heaven and your dad on earth. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to disappoint us. You're going to make mistakes and then apologize and say, I'll never make those mistakes again, and then go make those mistakes again the next day. And even in those moments where we are most disappointed with you, you cannot out-sin or outrun our love. God created you in his image. Jesus died for you, and your dad would die for you in a second, in a second. So never forget, you'll never live a day of your life or breathe a breath in your life unloved by your father in heaven and your dad on earth. Second, if you're going to be a great man, and if you're going to be a great woman, then you need to remind yourself over and over and over that your purpose in life is the people in front of you. God says the greatest are the greatest servants. Your purpose in life are the people God puts in front of you every day. Sometimes it's really, really hard to discern God's specific will, but it's really easy to know God's common will. You take love and your neighbor and marry them together. Palmer, Larkin, tell you what, if you guys commit to that, then you will always have an eternally significant purpose to pour your life into. Now, third, if you're going to love your neighbor as yourself, just like Jesus commanded you to, then you need to love yourself. You need to practice self-love. You need to make sure that you're healthy, physically, emotionally, spiritually. You invest in that. Okay, all the things that make you beautiful as a woman, all the things that make you healthy as a man, Palmer, Larkin, are in your control. It's not how popular you are. It's not how cool you are. It's not what others think about you. It's not your physical appearance. No, it's your character. And you control that. It's the fruit of the Spirit. You control that. It's the way that you trust in God and make good decisions, and you control that. So love yourself by making good decisions every day. Now, fourth, I know that both of you probably will fall in love someday. Romantic love. Larkin, you'll find a guy and you'll fall in love with him. And I just want you to know that I'll kill him. if you want me to. Jesus forgives all sins. And so, no. Seriously, you know, I'll tell Larkin, sweetie, don't marry down. Don't do it. Don't marry down. There's this joke that we like to say among guys, oh, you really married up. And if you think about it, that's not a compliment to their wives, okay? So you know what I don't want? I don't want Larkin to marry down. I don't want her husband to outkick his punt coverage. No, I want her to find a strong man worthy of a strong woman. And Palmer, when you find a woman, you fall in love with her, I want you to treat her the way you hope Larkin's husband treats your little sister. Now last, if I could have him here, I would stand him on this stage and I would have him look at all of you guys today. I would. I'd say, Palmer, Larkin, look these people in the eyes, right in the whites of their eyes. Because behind those eyes is an army of people who are committed to the two of you. They are the stewards of your childhood. They are the protectors and providers of your opportunity. They are the shoulders upon which you can stand and reach higher, go further, accomplish more, and follow Jesus well. And you can trust them, Palmer and Larkin. Church, don't make a liar of me, all right? You can trust them. And so I want you to trust them because they are the church. And the church is the body of Jesus. Jesus is the hope of the world. And when it comes to the world has lost its way when it's come to raising men and women. But you can find the way, God's way, right here in this church. Because this is your tribe. And it takes a village to raise a child, right? Palmer and Larkin, this is your village. And they got you back. Amen, church. Amen. Let's pray together. God, help us to raise great women and great men on your terms, and help us to be great women and great men on your terms. And if that's ever unclear for us, give us a clear vision of Jesus. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Hey, thanks for being here. Don't forget, we got the teacher appreciation tags on the side. Grab a couple, take them with you. And if you're new here, we'd love to meet you out in the lobby, so come to the guest relations kiosk. Have a great week.